Good evening, UEF, and welcome to this evening's service. I pray that wherever you are listening to the sermon from, that it would be a blessing to you, and that the Lord would use it to encourage you and convict you as is needed. Before we get into the text, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to study your word, Father, even though it's over a distance. Thank you for the technology. We are able to still gather together separately, Father, under the ministry of your word. I pray now that you would be with me as I speak, Lord, that you would use my words, Father, to reveal your truth. I pray that you would use these words to bring us to greater adoration for you, Father. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening, I will begin a short two-part series in the letter to Philemon. And so if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, we want you to turn with me to the letter to Philemon. And we will read the whole letter, just a short 25 verses, and then we will get into the text. So if you open at Philemon, we will begin reading at verse 1, and I'll be reading from the NIV. Philemon verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia our sister, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in an answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Only so far in the reading of God's word. John Knox described the letter to Philemon as one of the most charming letters ever written. Even so, many have dismissed the letter as insignificant, not only due to its size, but also because of its subject matter. You see, since the letter primarily deals with a personal matter between two private individuals, many have found little application for modern-day audiences. Furthermore, many find the letter disturbing, since Paul seems to deal with the issue of slavery without really voicing any explicit critique of it. And some would go as far as to say that Paul is actually excusing and even affirming slavery. And so in this short series on this short letter, I hope to correct any such misunderstandings and draw your attention to the underlying message in this letter. Not only is the letter to Philemon not simply a personal letter to private individuals, but it is also rich with practical application of the gospel to the lives of believers, both individually and corporately. Underlying every sentence in this letter is Paul's concern for the effect which the gospel should take in people's lives. His concern is that the gospel transforms the lives of people, and that the gospel unites those whom it transforms. And so, in the short two-part series, I want us to see from this letter, firstly, how the gospel transforms, and this will be the focus of this sermon. Secondly, I want us to see how the gospel unites, which will be next week's sermon. So tonight we will see how the gospel transforms the lives of individual people. To put it differently, I want us to see what a person's life should look like after they have been born again, after they have repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ. Now, before we dive into the text, we must briefly discuss the historical context and occasion of this letter, specifically in regard to the issue of slavery. And I will try to do this as succinctly as possible, so please do bear with me. We as readers of this letter are placed right in the middle of the conflict, without much detail being given of said conflict. We have three main characters in the letter, in the conflict: Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Now, there is a debate about where Paul wrote this letter from, but the most likely option is that he wrote it along with the letter to the Colossians while he was in prison in Rome. Philemon most likely resided in Colossae, since in Colossians 4 verse 9, Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon, is said to be one of you, i.e. one of the Colossians. And Paul also refers to his imprisonment several times in the letter. We see it in verse 1, verse 9, verse 10, verse 13, and verse 23. So Paul is in prison in Rome with Onesimus. We move on to the second main character, Philemon. Philemon is the primary recipient of this letter, though he's not the only one. From the opening greeting in the first three verses, we see that Paul addresses this letter to Philemon, as well as to Apphia and Archippus, and to the church that meets in Philemon's house. So, although this is a personal letter between two individuals, Paul intends that it be read out to the whole church. And this would have put pressure on Philemon, and it would have made him accountable to the church to acquiesce to Paul's requests. Now, it seems from the letter that Philemon was a patron of the church that gathered in his house. In the New Testament times, churches gathered in houses, and often they gathered in the houses of wealthier members who were known as patrons. And these patrons would support the running of the church financially and would sometimes even support the poorer members in the congregation. And so it seems then that Philemon was one of these patrons in the congregations of the churches in Colossae. Philemon was a slave owner, which was a common practice in those times, and one of his slaves was a man by the name of Onesimus. And now there is a debate as to what the circumstances were that led to the writing of this letter. As I mentioned before, not much detail is given. Throughout history, many scholars have been content to conclude that Onesimus was a runaway slave that had stolen from his master. And this is inferred from verse 18, where Paul vows to pay back any debt that Onesimus owes to Philemon. After this, Onesimus, who is now a runaway slave, is caught in Rome and imprisoned with Paul, where he became a Christian and began serving Paul. Now, the problem with this view is that in the Roman world, harboring runaway slaves was illegal, and so it would have been illegal for Paul to harbor this slave. Furthermore, if Onesimus were a runaway slave who was put in prison, he would not have been put in the same prison as Paul, who was a Roman citizen. And so it seems likely then that Onesimus has sought out Paul to mediate between him and Philemon after doing wrong to Philemon in some way. And this was a common practice in the Roman world, and Onesimus would not have been considered a fugitive if this is what he did. And so therefore, this letter is Paul's mediation on behalf of Onesimus. Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon with an appeal that Philemon receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ and not to deal harshly with him for his wrongdoings. Now, a further debate that we must consider is that regarding the issue of slavery. One commentator helpfully summarizes slavery in the Roman context, and this is a lengthy quote that I want to read. He says, "Slaves were generally divided into two types. Firstly, there were agricultural and industrial slaves, and secondly, there were domestic slaves. The former, agricultural and industrial slaves, consisted of prisoners of wars and convicted criminals, and their treatment was harsh and prospect of manumission was low. Domestic slaves, however, performed a variety of functions throughout the household, and skilled laborers received considerably better treatment with the possibility of gaining upward social mobility. The distinction between the two types is by no means clearly demarcated, however, and they may reflect the historical development of the sources of slavery from periods of war and conquest to the more peaceful times of the early imperial period. Moreover, in the early imperial period, the fact that many sold themselves into slavery because of debt or the prospect of upward social mobility points to the diversity of such an institution and its related practice in the first century. For the contemporary readers, it is worth noting that unlike the more recent American experiences, race did not play a role in Greco-Roman slavery. Domestic slaves, it seems, were emancipated at some point in their lives, usually around the age of 30. And this became motivation for working hard and obeying their masters. However, emancipation didn't necessarily mean that the freed slaves' lives would become better. Often their social, economic, and political standing became worse. Slaves weren't generally treated badly in the Roman world. They had rights. They had rights to education, rights to marriage, even rights to own property. And there were laws that protected them from mistreatment and abuse. Slaves belonged to the household of their masters, hence they were under the protection and care of their masters. Furthermore, the institution of slavery was a common practice in the ancient world, far more widespread than the recent slave trade of the 19th century. In fact, the culture and the economy came to depend on slavery. Now, I am not trying to advocate slavery. No, I'm mentioning all of this because I want us to note that Paul is neither affirming nor condemning the institution of slavery in this letter. Therefore, the issue in Philemon is not whether or not Paul is asking Philemon to release Onesimus from his service. No, Paul's concern is far deeper than that. Now that Onesimus has become a fellow believer, Paul wants Philemon to receive him as a brother in Christ. Paul's concern is not about Onesimus' social standing. Rather, Paul's concern is about the relationship between these two men. Paul wants to see unity and love between those who belong to Christ. Paul wants to see the unity that can only be achieved through the transforming power of the gospel. And it is this transforming power that forms the basis for Paul's appeal to Philemon. Behind a masterfully crafted rhetoric, Paul bases his appeal for unity on Philemon's identity in Christ. Now, I hope you are still with me, because we're now going to get into the text of this letter. And as we consider this theme of how the gospel transforms, I want to look at the character of Philemon as found in this letter, specifically in verses 1 to 7. And I want us to pay careful attention to how Paul describes him, how Paul describes his character. In verses 4 to 6, Paul gives thanks to God for Philemon because he recognizes in him genuine love and faithfulness, and he prays that Philemon's faith will continue to grow effectively. Paul gives thanks because he discerns in Philemon the traits of genuine Christian living, and he prays that those traits will increase. Verse 5, which reads in my Bible, "Because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus." Now, directly translated, this would read, "Because I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." And so the idea here is that Philemon shows love both to Jesus and to his fellow Christians. Furthermore, Philemon is faithful both to Jesus and to his fellow Christians. Love and faith are two of the most essential marks of genuine Christian living. And we can see here in Philemon that it is not only love for and faith in Jesus, although that is the most essential, but it is also love for and faithfulness to the body of Jesus. The two are inseparably linked. Look at other passages in Paul's writings where these two appear together. Ephesians 1 verse 15 to 16. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Colossians 1 verse 3 to 4. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people." 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So for Paul, love and faith, both for Christ and for his body, are inseparably linked. And this is because love for the body of Christ is the visible outworking of a person's faith in Christ. Let me say that again. Love for the body of Christ is the visible outworking of a person's faith in Christ. How do you know if a person is a genuine believer? Do they love God's people? And this is what Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." James picks up on this idea in James 1 verse 27. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Faith expressing itself through love. And so the visible outworking of one's faith is the love that is shown to the body of Christ. And this love and faith was visible in Philemon's life. Why do I say this? Look at verse 5. Paul says that he has heard of the love and faith of Philemon. Other people have seen it and have told Paul about it. Paul has heard the testimony of others concerning Philemon. And because of this, Paul is confident of Philemon's faith in Christ. Notice that Paul says in verse 7 that Philemon's love has given him great joy and encouragement. And this is because Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Faith expressing itself through love. What would other people's testimonies be about you. If Paul were alive today and he was sitting in prison, and someone from UEF took a report back to him, what would that report say about you? Would Paul write back and say, "I thank God because I have heard of your faith in Christ and your love for his people"? Would he rejoice and be encouraged by your love? Or would the report be more negative? Do you love the people of God? Because that is the natural result of genuine faith in Christ. If you have repented and believed in Christ as Lord and Savior, then your natural inclination should be to love. Do you love the people of God? Do you pray for the people of God? Do you encourage those who are downcast? Do you lovingly and gently correct those who go astray? Do you disciple and mentor the younger members of the church? Do you respect the older members? Do you look up to them as examples of good Christian living? I pray that the testimonies about us would be filled with thanksgiving to God for our love and for our faith. One of the most practical portions of Scripture dealing with love for others is found in Romans 12, verse 9 to 21, and I'm going to read through those verses. Paul writes, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we have seen that Paul commends Philemon for his faith in Christ Jesus, which is expressed through his love for God's people. Now, a second characteristic that Paul commends Philemon for is his partnership in gospel ministry. Look at verse 1 again. Paul greets Philemon as a dear friend and a fellow worker. Philemon is a fellow worker with Paul in the ministry of the gospel. Furthermore, Paul prays in verse 6 for the effectiveness of Philemon's partnership in deepening his understanding of every good thing they share for Christ's sake. Now, there is debate about the exact meaning of this verse, but essentially, Paul prays that the mutual participation with others that arises from Philemon's faith in Christ might become effective in leading him to put into practice the good works that God wills for believers for the sake of Christ. In short, Paul prays that Philemon would grow in effective gospel ministry. And this will become the basis on which Paul appeals to Philemon to receive Onesimus in love, which we will deal with next week. But for now, I want us to take note of Philemon's participation in gospel work. And although it is implicit in the text, this is another visible outworking of Philemon's faith in Christ. And so, along with love for God's people, another mark of genuine faith is the work of gospel ministry. For Philemon, this work involved opening up his home to host a church congregation. It meant supporting, most likely financially, the running of the church. And Philemon may well have been one of the elders of the church, and given the reports of his faith and love, it seems likely that he was a leader in the church. And so two marks of genuine faith in Christ is love for God's people and active participation in the life of the church. Are you actively involved in the life of the church? Do you avail yourself to help out in the various ministries? Do you use your gifts and abilities for the edification of the church? In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul likens the church to a body. And just as each member of a body has its own function in the body, so each member of the church has their own function. And so, as the body of Christ, each member must use the gifts they have been given in the building up of the body. I pray that we would be a body made up of members who are active in their service and participation for the edification of the whole body. So we have seen that Philemon's faith in Christ is visibly expressed in his love for God's people and his active participation in the life of the church. And all of this is only possible through the transforming power of the gospel in the life of Philemon. We are not told in scripture of Philemon's conversion, but we know that at some point in his life, Philemon heard the gospel. At that point, the Holy Spirit came upon him and raised him to new spiritual life. The old sinful nature was cast out, and Philemon was made into a new creation in Christ. And as a result of being made new, Philemon could now place his faith in Christ. And this faith could be expressed in his love for God's people and his active participation in the life of the local church. Is this true of you? Have you experienced the transforming power of the gospel in your life? Have you repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ as Lord and Savior? If not, I urge you to do so today. Paul says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." For those who do not believe, death and destruction await. But for those who have faith in Christ, eternal life will be their reward. Trust in Christ, and He will save you. I end with that beautiful passage in Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. Paul writes, "As for you, you Christians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the letter to Philemon that shows us, Lord, what it looks like, what your life is supposed to look like when it has been transformed by the gospel. Thank you for the example of Philemon, whose faith was expressed through the love that he had for your people and through the participation in the local church. I pray now, Lord, that each one of us may be marked by our love for others and by our service in the work of the gospel. Father, help us to love more. Give us kindness and compassion, Lord, for those who are in need. Lord, give us humble servant hearts that are willing to serve in the church, Lord, and to serve the spread of the gospel. Pray that you be with us now, Lord, and all glory to your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.